Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then if you turn to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Praise God for the reading of his holy word today. Once in Royal David's City, that great Christian or Christmas hymn, it goes like this. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles, like us, he knew. And he feels for all our sadness. And he shares in all our gladness. That sort of sharing by God in what and who we are is what the book of Hebrews is talking about. Many people, ancient and modern, have had some very interesting things to say and write about who Jesus is or was. And on the one hand, you have the Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that Jesus was only human, nothing more, a good teacher, a good prophet of some sort, but not divine in any way. Modern-day Jesus seminar types or demythologizers from liberal theology continue along the similar argument that Jesus is merely a human being and nothing more, a good man maybe who lived once and had some pretty neat things to say about God, but that was it. On the other hand, we have the ancient heresy called Docetism. The Docetists believed Jesus only seemed human, but he wasn't. They thought he was more like Superman, who seemed to be a human being, but he's really from Krypton, and he was nothing like an ordinary human being. Gnostics probably believed, along similar lines, that Jesus was merely a spirit, since they believed that all flesh and material things were evil and needed to be avoided or discarded or escaped from. The soul or spirit was all that was important to the Gnostic, and to be saved was a head knowledge that you just needed to know, that special knowledge. But the distinctive Christian teaching and proclamation this Advent and Christmas is that the divine intelligence, the Logos, the Word of the Gospel of John, took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. We call it the incarnation, or the enfleshment, when the second person of the Trinity took on human flesh. What if God was one of us? What if God was one of us? The lyrics of a more modern song, it goes like this. If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all his glory? What would you ask if you had just one question? If God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see it if seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets? What if God was one of us? Joan Osborne has some very good questions in her song. The Bible says that God did become one of us. And that is a key point for our readings of Hebrews this morning. We confess with the Apostles' Creed that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And by that, we believe, according to the Catechism, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature so that he might become David's true descendant, like his brothers in every way, except for sin. He took on a human nature. The Catechism simply summarizes what the Bible says. God became one of us in Christ, truly human. The church confesses that Jesus was and is certified 100% human and much, much more. It's difficult for us to see the eternal, the immortal, the almighty as God with us, as God one of us in this way, I think. Frederick Buechner once wrote that the incarnation is unsophisticated and undignified, to say the least, I would say. It's the humiliation of God, God of the universe, God of all universes, becoming human. A baby born in a backwater land, born in a stable. In John chapter 1, the Logos became flesh. It was about God taking on humanity and all of its finery and filth. The incarnation means that Jesus must have experienced many things that we experience, including emotions. And maybe for some of us, those dreaded emotions we've avoided most of our lives or tried to, like anger. The Bible says Jesus experienced it. Fear, sadness, Jesus wept. But he also experienced gladness and hope and joy and intuition, things like that. The scriptures say he grew up and he learned things and he learned obedience even. He learned languages and logic and how to reason and how to be artistic, how to experiment with his environment and how to use hand tools, how to perform transactions in the furniture and construction trades. If he was truly one of us, truly human, he probably experienced and understands human experiences, many that we have, the beautiful, the productive, the passionate, and yes, even the ugly, the messy, and the heart-wrenching human experiences that we've experienced. Since the children have flesh and blood, it says in chapter 2, verse 14 of Hebrews, since the children, you and I, the children of Abraham, it's talking about, have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity. That is why he's called Wonderful Counselor. He's our advocate, our helper, our representative, because he is one of us. He shares in our humanity and can empathize with us. Again, this is a very distinct and unique Christian teaching. Most religions of the world are about escaping from the reality of being human, or the reality of this material world, and some Christian groups are geared along this line as well. But much religious teaching centers around how we shed this body of ours, how we lose our identity, our personhood, our individuality, and we become absorbed into this thing called the One, as if it's a nebulous cloud out in space somewhere. The material world and what makes us human is often considered evil by many religions, and to be considered to be escaped from, to be avoided or killed or pushed down, things like that. But the Christian confession is that in Christ, God took on human flesh and blood. He became human, all in order to save and to set free, to rescue and to redeem humanity. Not destroy it, not to rip our souls out of our bodies. God became one of us in order to redeem the likes of us. And that's part of the good news Christian, the Christmas message. No, Christians today do not deny the value or the importance of the natural, the fleshy, the earthbound stuff of this world. From the beginning, the Holy Scriptures say that God made all this earthly stuff. And he called it good. God made bodies, human bodies. He called them very good. It only stands to reason that he would be coming back for it all. As our Hebrews passage explains, the pre-existent one, Jesus, was made lower than the angels for a time, and yet is now crowned with glory and splendor. The Son of God has this solidarity with the people of God, with the oppressed, with the enslaved of the world, the harassed of a hostile world. He has a solidarity with us because he's become one of us. He's stepped into human flesh. He's stepped into time. He is our Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. Jesus, the Bible says, shared in our humanity for a purpose. And I think that purpose is twofold. First, that he might nullify the power of an evil tyrant who has held the power, the fear of death over people. As it says in verse 14, that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Someone's been messing around with God's good creation, defaming it, spraying graffiti all over it, lying to it, deceiving it, paralyzing it. Mighty God, the divine warrior of his people, is coming, and he's coming to destroy the devil, to nullify the power of the devil. And secondly, it says, Jesus shares in our humanity in order to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The wonderful counselor comes to liberate us, to liberate the captives, to set free. Jesus was made like us in every respect. He shared in our humanity in every way except for sin. The wonderful counselor is counseling us in what it means to be truly human. And sin isn't part of that. To be dead to sin and to alive to God in Christ. To be truly human, dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. No longer will dark imperial forces hold the fear of death over you. In Christ, we are free and secure. In Christ, death has been overcome. Resurrection is the ultimate reality. For Christ has shared in our humanity, and he's seen a way through the trials and temptation, and has been through death's door and back again. Now, a lopsided Christian today might tend to think that Jesus is mostly human, or mostly divine, mostly godlike. And when we get lopsided, we miss some of the important sides or the important aspects of our Savior. For example, if we tend to see Jesus as one who has gone through the heavens, who is high and lifted up, who is the Word, the Logos of the universe, and only thought of him that way, well, we might be tempted to think of Jesus as very distant or an unconcerned Jesus out there somewhere. And having visited the Greek Orthodox Church with friends before, and that's the kind of image I get of Jesus, that they have as a Jesus out there somewhere, really high, exalted, lifted up. But the argument can be made that if you see Jesus only in that way, and I'm not saying they do, but if you only see Jesus that way, that he may be too far removed from our human concerns, that if Jesus is way up there somewhere, do I really matter? Does he really understand me? Can he really empathize or sympathize with what I'm going through? But it says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. You see, the priest usually has a couple of jobs. First, the priest represents God to the people. He teaches, he preaches, he proclaims the word of God prophetically. The other job of the priest is to represent the people before God. A priest is a mediator, and every year, once a year, the high priest of the Hebrews would go in to the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle or the temple, and he would approach the throne of grace, the altar, and would make atonement for the sins of the people there. See, this is very important, especially when you're reading the book of Hebrews, that you have a sense of the Old Testament. You have a sense of the priestly Levitical system and the sacrifices back then, because Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is showing us how Jesus replaces all of that. So now this office of priest is fulfilled and completed in Christ Jesus, who is the faithful high priest, who becomes the sacrifice, who makes atonement in his own blood. The priest becomes the perfect, sinless sacrifice for the sins of God's people. And this was after he shared in our humanity and experienced the trials and temptations that we experience. We have a wonderful counselor who understands, who's been there. He's been there with you. He can relate to what we're going through. He can relate to what you're struggling with. He can relate to the temptations that you have. But we have such a high priest. Because we have such a high priest, Jesus, our only mediator, the Bible says that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and assurance that we will, as it says in chapter 4, verse 16, we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have a certain confidence. We have an assurance because Jesus is our great high priest. And this is talking about prayer. We may approach the throne of God with a bold frankness in our prayers, with direct access through the blood of Christ, meaning through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We will receive timely help, advice, encouragement, empowerment. Christ is our wonderful counselor who is able to help us in our time of need. Now, the book of Hebrews reminds us of the divine nature of Jesus, that he was made a little lower than the angels for a time. But it reminds us of that, but it highlights the humanity of Jesus. It highlights his human nature, that Jesus was one of us. Hebrews also shows us the goal of the incarnation, that he was born to die. He had to have a body. He had to be like us in every way in order to truly represent humanity, to be a perfect high priest who represents the people before God the Father. Jesus didn't take the form of angels or spirits or ghosts or anything else, but of human flesh and blood, conceived and born of the Virgin Mary, a descendant of David, those words pointing to us that he was truly human. Being fully human, he fulfills the purposes of the Father in making atonement for sin. Death for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was born to die for us. The purpose of the incarnation. As the Catechism says, with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. So as we live through our own human finery and filth, our human glory and messiness, may we remember the Holy One who came as a baby in a manger, crying and all, came to experience what we experience. He came to destroy evil, to rescue the children of God from their fear. He came to die for us and for you. And he lives on through us as we continue to share that good news, that gospel good news, to a world that needs to hear it. That word good news, it came from an announcement from a messenger in an ancient Greek city who would come and would announce that a battle has been won. Very important message. But it also referred to when a son was born to a king. The messenger would come with the good news so that there would be another generation of political stability. This was good news, not just for a few people, not just for a small group of people, but for all the people. And so it says in the Gospel of Luke, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is gospel good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So may the Holy Spirit today continue to comfort you, to guide you in life's decisions, and to empower you to be a witness and a bold proclaimer of the gospel good news, the very earthy reality of the incarnation, God with us in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Wonderful counselor, we bring our lives to you this morning. We lay at your feet our hurt, our pain, our guilt, our shame. And just as you came to redeem the whole person, we bring our whole selves before you today. And we are thankful, Lord, that you understand, that you know what we go through, you know what we've been through, you know the struggles, the temptations that we wrestle with every day. And so we ask that you would perfect our prayers by the work of the Holy Spirit this morning and grant us your peace as we seek to proclaim this good news to a world in desperate need of a lasting hope and joy. Lead us, guide us, and heal us, we pray. For it is in your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.